Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 20.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So John writes in his Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, but who was Nicodemus and why does Jesus respond the way he does? Just what is the new birth exactly? Do we find it in the Old Testament or just in the New? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Bob Truro, the pastor of Westminster OPC. Good afternoon, Bob.
Good afternoon, Rob. It's good to be with you once again.
It's good to be with you as well. Is this episode 20?
This is episode 20. This is like a hallmark for us.
Oh, absolutely. A milestone. 20.
That's right. A milestone. That's a better word.
Yeah. Well, you know, I didn't think we'd make it, but no, we did.
We did. Yay.
So today we're going to talk about regeneration, the new birth, which is, you know, an incredibly long subject that could probably take us 3 or 4 hours. So I'm saying strap in because it might be that long.
Yeah. Well, if you know, we were going to talk about this in great depth, we certainly could take several different episodes to do this. But, you know, we're here, Theology Simply Profound, just a couple of guys talking and trying to enjoy God's word, the theology that's found within the word, and just to open it up a little bit. And so not too in-depth, not too technical today, but we want to get at the heart of what regeneration is.
And that's why I picked talking about Nicodemus in John 3, because I think this is really good chapter, really good demonstration of Jesus actually demonstrating and teaching about the new birth. So, okay, so let's just start. Who is Nicodemus?
Well, Nicodemus is a teacher. He's one of the Pharisees, a part of the religious elite, you would say, of the first century. He's one of the Jewish leaders that we see and hear about, you know, the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. So he's not a Sadducee, right? There's a difference between the two. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. But the Pharisees were the Orthodox.
They're the more conservative.
Day. Yeah.
They were the more conservative ones.
Yeah. Yeah. They would have been, you know, the celebrity pastors of today.
Wow. Nice. So this
right, walking around in their particular robes, they would have been known in one way or another. They would have had a semblance of followers. So Nicodemus is here and he's coming to Jesus to ask him a few questions. And he comes by night.
That's right. So why do you think he came by night?
Well, as I understand, there's a couple of ways that people
right.
understand this. And it can either be a both and or an either or kind of answer. Okay. So at nighttime, because he wants to be secretive about it, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't want the rest of his Pharisees to know that he actually is going to Jesus to ask him about this. The other way that I've heard understood this is it has to do with the general character of John's gospel as a whole, and that is that there's light and darkness mean things. There's a sort of a figurative aspect to it. You know, things that are in the light are things that are good and holy, and things that are in the dark are, you know, there's no understanding. There's still a sense of spiritual confusion or spiritual death even. And so he's coming in the dark to catch Jesus. And because he still doesn't understand the things of God, he is trying to maybe even trick Jesus, just not openly, just trying to sort of get in and sort of, you know, this not vicious. Well, I could say vicious, but just this way of trying to get in there and trap Jesus, just not openly. So there's, you can do it both and that, you know, he's spiritually dead and trying to sort of trick Jesus, and that he doesn't want to do it in front of the other Pharisees. I'm not sure. Or you can do either or. It's one or the other.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting that he does say, we know that you
are
a
teacher.
Seems to be, now he might have been representing, because we know that there were several, many Pharisees that did end up believing.
Yeah.
And we definitely know that Nicodemus becomes a believer later on, or maybe even that evening. But we know that he kind of is secretive about it. It seems that all the Pharisees that were believers were secretive to the point where I think when they could be, they can believe on Jesus and yet still maintain their place without going out and supporting him. This seems to be what's going on in other chapters.
Yeah.
So he could be coming and just saying, we being those people.
Those group of people.
Right. Yeah, yeah. He could be representing the whole Sanhedrin. He could.
Right.
It's possible.
It is because, I mean, we know that these people are gathering together to conspire against Jesus.
Right.
And because they recognize that he is someone important. And while they're, you know, accusing him of being in the league with Satan, you know, calling him Beelzebub. We, you know, we're dealing with that in Mark currently, in league with the devil. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not who I am. And so maybe he's, you know, Nicodemus is coming in with that mentality, or he's saying, you know, I'm not with those people. This group with, you know, say maybe Joseph of Arimathea, we
the other Pharisees who were believers
want to find out a little bit more about this.
Right.
We're really curious to know what you have to say, and we just don't get it.
Right. Yeah. I guess the more I read and studied this, it did make me think a little bit of, in public, in the day, they're very bold to say that he's doing great, but he's powered by the devil. And then now Nicodemus, if not for himself, if not for some of the others, if not for everyone, is coming in almost in the, you know, the subtler, kinder Pharisee that's coming to really ask, you know, in the, when there's all the masses, when there's all the people around, the questions are trying to catch him, trying to trick him. And it seems that he's coming now to kind of say, all right, let's really ask. Who does this guy think he is?
Let's really get to the bottom of this. You know, without all the fanfare, it's kind of like, no cameras around, Jesus.
Right, right.
All right, now you just tell me really what's going on here.
You can tell me. There's nobody around. That's right. Yeah, it could.
I won't tell anyone.
It might be. What we do know is he does come at night, and he is asking these very specific questions. He wants to know where Jesus is claiming his authority from, because Jesus is claiming authority. And he's demonstrating authority. He's gathered disciples around him. He's acting as a teacher, as one that had been raised up in, really, as a Pharisee. He's kind of acting like they would act. They gather around themselves students. And yet he didn't come up. He's just some carpenter's son. So who is this guy?
Right. There's no some official of that training. Going on.
Right. So what is... When he comes to Jesus and says, you know, we know that you've come from God, is he maybe wondering if Jesus is the Messiah, or that he has godlike power himself? What's he?
Well, he's at least wondering if this man is he knows. Then they know he's a prophet, right, and a miracle worker. And saying that we know you come from God, and yet other Pharisees are saying you come from Beelzebub.
Right.
There's a tension that is somewhat obvious in at least the public and the secret meeting, right, as you already mentioned. So if he is saying he's the Son of God, I don't know if that's suggestive or not, or just saying that there is something about this Jesus that is different than us. This man has an authority about the way he speaks, the way he teaches, and the power that he is able to show through the miracles he is performing to testify that the kingdom of God is at hand. So he is doing something different, and they are recognizing it. This we is recognizing that. And Jesus is simply saying throughout this discourse, you should know what's going on here.
Right, right. Yeah, I think
you have the Old Testament. You should really know what's happening.
Right. Well, when John the Baptist asks him, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? He does miracles.
Right. And he says, this is what's happening. And he quotes from Isaiah. Right. And doing so, we see, though, a difference between John's questions and Nicodemus' questions here a little bit, don't we? Right. Yeah. I mean, John is actually thinking of Messiah.
Right.
He's thinking of the Savior who has come.
Right.
Whereas Nicodemus's language is simply a matter of, you've come from God.
Right.
Which has a different nuance than looking specifically to one coming as a savior of the people. And that may very well be, some of we just don't get what you're about. This is not what we are expecting. I mean, John didn't expect what Jesus was either, but he seems to have come around and, okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Oh, okay. Isaiah, the passage of scripture just pouring in. I get it. Okay.
For John, I know you're the Messiah and I believe in you. And then later on when he's in jail, it's, did I get this right? Because this does not look like the palace.
This is not what I was expecting.
Yeah. A couple of the commentaries I read basically said Nicodemus was buttering up Jesus here. It's just
an interaction.
Know, mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, part of it is just formal. Mm-hmm. And we know that I'm here. We know that you're from God, because nobody can do these things unless you're from God. So, which again should remind him of Isaiah.
Yeah.
But he doesn't come with that.
Do you remember what some of those commentaries said by way of the buttering up to what end? Like for what purpose?
Because he was trying to trick him. Mm-hmm. And so that's what it is. It's trying to put him on ease.
Yeah, I get it. Okay.
Yeah. So why does Jesus go from Nicodemus's statement to you must be born again? Yeah. And there seems to be this quick change.
There's this huge change. So if you're preaching through this and you are coming to the passage and you read through it, I mean, we're so familiar with it. We don't really see that transition. Mm-hmm. But that is there's a very, very harsh transition, or hard, I should say, transition there. It's not like, Jesus moves slowly from one subject to another.
Right.
It goes, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, kingdom of God has not been spoken of.
Right.
Being birthed again is not being spoken of. Mm-hmm. So he answers the question that the Nicodemus says about you being from God and signs and such with being able to see, or being from the kingdom of God, being born again. And this language of, as we know, if we, look at the language of born again, being born from above, what we commonly call in, religious circles or theological circles, being regenerated, having a new birth in Jesus Christ. That's a very interesting move on Jesus' part. He's essentially saying, listen, you're not going to get me.
Right.
You aren't going to understand what I am about unless you have this new birth, this born again.
Right. And in one sense, he's almost taking what Nicodemus says at the beginning. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And taking it up to a level of, well, yes, I am a teacher come from God. I'm doing these signs, which points to the Messiah.
Well, it's as though he assumes everything he just said is a yes.
Yeah.
Doesn't respond to that particular question and goes on beyond, pinpoints what Nicodemus actually needs to understand in order to actually get the message of the gospel.
Yeah. So what does Nicodemus's answer tell us about what he believes when he answers? Because Jesus goes right into the new birth, and then Nicodemus's answer.
Right. So at verse 4 of John 3, Nicodemus replies to Jesus' comment about being born again and being able to see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So, this is very interesting because the kingdom of God is a big concept in the New Testament.
Right.
And it's big in the Old, but it's the language of kingdom of God is not very prevalent. It's not throughout the Old Testament with that specific language. We understand it to be there, right, through the kingdoms, right, of Israel, mm-hmm. Judah, the kingdom of Israel as a whole, the, you know, separated kingdoms. And you have the kingdom of God in the theocratic institution of Israel itself. And Nicodemus assumes he's a part of it.
Right.
Nicodemus is, you know, what are you talking about, Jesus? Right. I mean, that's the abruptness of what Jesus is doing there. Essentially saying, listen, you have to be born again in order to be a part of what you think you already are a part of.
Right.
Okay. And so his response to that is, you know, shock.
Right.
This language, born again.
Right.
What are you talking about? I'm a seed right. of Abraham. I'm already a member of Israel. I am who right. I am. The sense of like just befuddlement.
And even if we want to look at the future aspect of the kingdom at that time, because you're right, Nicodemus he's an Israelite, and so he's in the kingdom. But of course, they were looking for the kingdom to become greater and a restoration back to when they actually ruled themselves instead of Rome. And yet, it's all physical.
Yes,
and,
of course.
And Nicodemus is still looking at the physical. Jesus says, you must be born again. And he's only thinking physical. And of course, I don't think Nicodemus was actually wondering, well, let's see, how can I, you know, can you enter into a second day? I think it was more of a, okay, what you're saying is ridiculous.
Right. I mean, this is just pure exaggeration, right, right. Jesus? And so he brings it to that. But he asks at the physical level because right. he can't get beyond that at that
point. Right. Because it's a physical kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's got to think physically. So then what does Jesus mean when he talks about what's the being born of the water and of the spirit?
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus responds. You have this nice little back and forth dialogue. And Jesus' response is, well, water is something that Nicodemus would have understood, right?
Right.
This is water of purification. It's throughout the Old Testament symbolizing water is symbolized or used as a symbol of purification. You see it throughout the use in the tabernacle and the temple, the laver of water. It was a sign of being purified and entering into God's presence. And so you have water here being used as a symbol, I think, for purification. You need to be purified and you need to be born of the Holy Spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, what does that mean? So Nicodemus would have understood, at least to some level or another, the language of being born of water. It's that language of being born of the Spirit that he would not have readily grabbed a hold of. It would have been a very strange concept to him to have this spiritual birth, and which to, you know, modern day Christians, where this is what we understand all the time. This is how we come to God is through the Spirit. And so this is sort of, you know, Jesus telling him, this is how you come to be a part of my kingdom. And that's through this new birth in the Spirit of God. In the edition I have, the New American Standard, the Spirit is capitalized.
Oh,
you
know,
shows you that's the Holy Spirit that right. is meant to be understood there. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so you have this sense in which, you know, Jesus is now saying, listen, if you remain only with your natural birth, you remain outside of the kingdom of God. If you have this spiritual birth, you remain in the kingdom. You are brought into the kingdom of God. You are able to walk in. As you're brought in.
And this difficulty that Nicodemus has understanding that the kingdom of God is entered into spiritually is something 99.9% of the Jews would have had, the same problem. they would have the same problem.
Right.
The disciples had that same problem.
Absolutely.
They had that same problem up until and even a little after Jesus' ascension, mm-hmm. where they're standing there looking up with their mouths open and thinking, well, wait, aren't we supposed to enter into the kingdom now?
Of Israel now?
And the angel has to tell them to go away.
Yeah.
And so it's not odd that Nicodemus should have this reaction.
It's not odd when we're reading through it, but you know, Jesus says you should know these things,
right?
Yeah. He, as a teacher of the law, I mean, we kind of like, yeah, we struggle with different things too, but Jesus is saying you should know these things.
Right.
And, you know, we have the benefit of being on the other side of Pentecost, right? An event that we, you know, tend to primarily associate with Pentecostals or charismatics,
right.
But this is the Pentecost is a glorious moment when the Spirit comes upon God's people in a fullness, where Jesus says, I'm going to send my comforter, and the Holy Spirit is the one who comes now to fill his people up individually, right? In this special way. And so after, Pentecost, we have a greater sense of understanding, I think, the things of the Spirit than prior to Pentecost.
Well, right. Because we have the actual interpreter of these things
working within us. Yes, right. Absolutely. You know, what Jesus is talking about, this rebirth, this is something that, you know, regeneration, this doctrine of regeneration, this is something that we must understand, because prior to regeneration, we are, how does Paul put it elsewhere? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's only through this inward working of the Holy Spirit to regenerate, to rebirth, to give new life to the person who was dead, can they have life in God's Spirit? Can they understand the things of God properly? And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to Nicodemus. And you know, as we were talking earlier, you know, in John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, in this section, he says there is no greater passage, no better passage to understand the doctrine of regeneration except through this passage, because you have the very language of new birth being set before us, which is what regeneration is. It's the being born again. We're born from above. And, you know, John is also often characterized as that heavenly gospel. It gives you sort of the heavenly perspective on things with the heavenly meaning. And, you know, this is what it means to be born again. It's to be born from above, to have the Spirit of God, which is from another world, enter into you. So you're having a taste of the new things of heaven itself within you. And I was reading a completely different source, but someone was talking about born again Christian, right? Them born
that's,
again Christians,
that's
right?
Certainly. I know that language.
and it was just a wonderful reminder of saying how that is so silly, right? Because there is no such thing as a born again Christian.
What?
Because that's a Christian.
Oh, so it's redundant.
It's redundant, right? Because to be a Christian, one must be born again.
Right.
And if you refuse to use that language of to describe a Christian, then you're at the level of Nicodemus.
Right.
Right.
So Jesus admonishes Nicodemus for not knowing these things because he's a teacher of the law. So do we find the new birth, regeneration, do we find that in the Old Testament?
I think we do, yeah. We have several different passages of the movement of the Spirit that gives new life. You can think of the Valley of Dry Bones, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just the wonderful picture. If you go to Ezekiel and you see the just this complete, just think of Death Valley or something like that, you know, where you have cracked earth because it's so hot, so dry. And then you have just bones, just white, bleached bones. And then you see the Spirit hovering. And this is the picture that Ezekiel gives us, right? You have the Spirit hovering. You have it coming in like wind, as the Spirit is often described. That ruach sort of just flowing through. I'm trying to get some, you know, we should have some sound effects going. Right. There we go. The Spirit coming in.
That's all you get.
Coming in over these bones, and they slowly start to become fashioned, right? For, you know, with the sinews and the tissues, and then they stand up eventually, and then life is breathed into them through the work of the Spirit. You have this wonderful, wonderful picture of that which is dead, that cannot do anything in and of itself, and the Spirit comes and makes that alive. And that's what we have in the Old Testament as one of the great pictures of what this rebirthing is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even describes the Holy Spirit in similar terms, right? The wind blows where it wishes, mm-hmm. and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you have the Spirit described as this wind in verse 8 of chapter 3. Just that goes in and just brings life to where there's death.
I think Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant, mm-hmm. that the heart of stone is removed.
There you go.
And the heart of flesh is put in its place. And that is regeneration.
That's regeneration.
From stone to flesh. And it goes back, often dry bones like that, at least in archaeological terms, are talked about as being stone, petrified.
Mm-hmm. Petrified.
And so it's that same image that we're given, so we mm-hmm. find that new covenant. And I think that's might be what Jesus is alluding to here, to a degree, because this is the new covenant. He's bringing this in.
He's bringing it in.
That's what happens at Pentecost.
This is the blood of the covenant.
And so here Jesus, it's almost like they're having two different conversations, which is very interesting. John the Baptist does that with the Pharisees and rulers as well, when they come to him and they ask him, are you the Christ? And no. And are you the prophet? No. They're having two different conversations.
Yeah.
It's always interesting when that happens. So so we talked about that the spiritual birth is coming from the Spirit. Obviously, spiritual birth coming from the Spirit. But it's coming from outside of us.
Yes.
And so I think that's one reason why Nicodemus was so, how can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? How can I do this? How can I, earthly me? But that's not where it's coming from. This is coming from above. This is coming as a decree from God.
Well, yeah. I mean, before the foundations of the world, we have the decree of God that has called the people to himself. And then God moves by his Spirit to change, as you said, hearts that are stone, Jeremiah's language, mm-hmm. to hearts that are flesh, Pauline language, hearts that are dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, to becoming alive together with Christ, right? Or to, more Johannine language, you have a later picture of Jesus going and calling forth with his voice a dead man, Lazarus, and Lazarus coming forth, right? There's another, that's a New Testament picture of regeneration. It's also a picture of effectual calling, right?
Right.
Where Jesus proclaims his word, which is very similar to what we see in Genesis 1, where the word of God is what brings new things about. And by the power of his word, Jesus is able to make that which is dead alive again. And that is the picture of regeneration we're given, that where Jesus by his Spirit can call into the life of someone, and that someone cannot do it on their own, right? Mm-hmm. As Nicodemus cannot enter into his mother's womb. He cannot rebirth himself. No one can rebirth themselves, whether physical, if you want to even think of that, but spiritual especially, which is what the point is, right. Is that, it brings us around to the identity of human beings, first of all, right? Human beings at their very nature as image bearers of God are both physical and spiritual, right? Mm-hmm. And humanity is, to its shame, rejects that spiritual side or perverts it. But we, as Christians, understand from God's word that we are both physical and spiritual. Both of those are meant to go together, hence the resurrection of the body in the world to come. And what we want to have is a right relationship with God. And the only way that that can happen is through this new birth where Jesus Christ brings us into his kingdom, the new heavens and new earth promised to us, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, and makes us alive again, or alive together with him.
So what is John? Well, yeah, John. John is writing this, isn't he?
Yes, John.
But why does Jesus go straight from that then to the wilderness and talking about the bronze serpent? Again, it just keeps bringing in abruptly.
Well, because they need to look beyond themselves, right? The people, the story that they're describing from Numbers is the story where people are sick and they need to have, they need to be saved, essentially, right? Just to use, you know, the language.
They keep getting bit by snakes.
They keep getting bit by snakes.
Pesky snakes.
those pesky snakes. Well, let's look at the passage. Where are we looking at here? In John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So Jesus moves from talking about being born again by the Spirit to being lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness.
So Jesus brings Nicodemus back to the Old Testament, back to the raising up of the bronze serpent. And Jesus has been talking about kingdom. He's been talking about the Spirit and regeneration, mm-hmm. and how we have to have that. And that comes from outside of us.
Yeah.
And in order for us to, of course, to be regenerated, we have to have that sacrifice. We have to have Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And again, he's going to bring Nicodemus to the actual act. We need that forgiveness and the justification that Jesus will bring. And so he's taking Nicodemus and he's bringing him back to an Old Testament symbol that he should know very well.
Yeah. I mean, it's really quite obviously it's genius. It's God.
Yeah.
And we're only at John 3.
Right.
We're at John 3. Well, when Nicodemus is in the dark, he's going to ask these questions, as we've already talked about, right? And he brings him through this language of Spirit, kingdom of God, where he should be, you know, stuff should be flailing through his head like, oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. I forgot about Ezekiel.
That's a great point.
I forgot about the dry bones. Oh, my goodness. And then Jesus brings him to Numbers, right? Oh, goodness. I mean, it's part of the Pentateuch. He should know this like the back of his hand. And there, what do you see from what you said? Yeah, these pesky snakes that are, you know, there that are biting these people and they're dying. Yep. What do you do when you're dying? You look to someone to save you. And at that particular moment in time, God used Moses and this staff, this brazen serpent, for the people to put their trust in. Not it, but what it symbolized. And that was God.
Right.
God saving his people from death. Right. And then Jesus is saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm the Son of Man. Yep. All you have to do is look to me. Look to me, Nicodemus, and you will be saved from death. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just the wonderful thing. We need the atonement. And through that cross, that lifting up.
Right. And Nicodemus, who has been focusing on himself and the physical, Jesus is taking him outside of himself.
Yep.
And he's going to know it. This is all outside of you.
Outside of you, because you know, it's when we look inwardly that we're going to let we fall out. Find ourselves falling into the trap.
So then Jesus, and again, commentators are not sure if this is John actually kind of putting this in here or if Jesus himself actually said this. I think most commentators actually said this is Jesus, and I think so. Either way, it's the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we finally get to John 3:16. You know, that the verse that you...
I've never heard of that one. What is that?
Well, you see it on football games. If you watch football, you see that
it's up in the end zone. Okay, so the NFL, this is the NFL's
verse.
Yeah,
this is the NFL verse. Yes, it is. So John 3:16, the most out-of-context verse ever used. So here Jesus has been saying, look, enter the kingdom. To be saved from your sins, you have to be regenerated. You have to have, and that's going to come from outside of you. And then he says, why? Why this is happening? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah. I mean, it really does follow what he's saying at verse 13, right? The Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life, right? So moving from regeneration, kingdom of God, to Son of Man being lifted up, having eternal life. This is what I've come to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, me, the Son of Man, that whoever believes in him, me, shall not perish. He won't perish dying the way that the people were dying in the wilderness. They are going to have life if they look to the one who's been lifted up. That's I mean, that's how you understand John 3:16 in context.
Right.
Instead of the way in which, you know, a lot of people taking it out of context. Listen, Jesus died for every single human being in all of the world that ever was, ever will be.
Right.
Right. Universal atonement, essentially.
Right. It has to be. Because if we're saying that through the death of Jesus, that through his atonement, that is our salvation, which we are. But we then place that for every single person to have ever lived, then every single person would have to be saved.
Absolutely.
Because our salvation is only through Christ.
Right. Or his death was not powerful enough to do it.
Right. Well, right. Either everyone saved or Jesus failed in some way.
Right. Right.
And I think, you know, growing up, I'd always been told, you know, that for God so loved the world, that had to be every single person that ever existed. But I think within context here, and you're going to see this other places in John and in the New Testament, that the world is just highlighting the fact that Jesus' death is not for Israel.
Right.
Not just it's every nation right. to ever exist.
It's the broadening of the people of God.
Yeah.
And beyond the nation, geographical nation of Israel.
Which out of everything that Jesus has been tormenting poor Nicodemus with in this passage, where everything, all the mind-blowing things that he's been saying, this is the one that would have really upset Nicodemus. The idea that the Son of God, that regeneration, that the Spirit is going to call people from the world? But no.
From the goyim, the Gentiles.
The Gentiles.
The nations.
No. If the Gentiles come to Israel and they submit to Israeli life, okay.
Yeah.
No. Not Jesus actually, or not the Son of God, mm-hmm. Son of Man, coming and dying for them.
Yeah. And notice Jesus uses language of Son of Man there,
right.
which is the Daniel language.
Right.
So we're talking about Jesus coming on clouds, you know, coming, you know, and power right. and might being lifted up.
Yeah.
Right? That's the contrast that Jesus is trying to throw at Nicodemus and say that this one is the one that is coming not just to Israel first, but to the world, right? Which, by the way, is something that is part of the Old Testament as well.
Right.
While it remained Israel and remained sort of isolated and small, there were signs of Gentile inclusion into the covenant of God.
Yes.
Obviously, it's right there with Abraham, right at the get-go,
right.
That you're going to be a blessing to the whole world and have that being right. fulfilled in Jesus' words. But you also have other portions of scripture showing us that there are, you know, other Gentiles who've been brought into the line. And those people show us that it is not just right. a Israeli thing, not a Jewish thing. This God is the God of the whole world, and he is going to give himself for every nation.
Well, you know, we always, when you're in debate with somebody about this verse about, well, you know, well, come on, God loved the world and that he gave his only sons, whoever, you know, and they're trying to do that to say that Jesus, his atonement was for everyone. It had to be for everybody because of this verse. But in verses 17 and 18, yeah. I think actually it really clears up
and they're great
what
verses
Jesus
that,
is doing.
That yeah. We often forget about. These, yeah. these are some verses that should be hung up on NFL
absolutely.
Games,
well,
right?
I should say, you know, John 3:16 through 18.
Yeah.
That'd be good.
Right. Go ahead and read those.
But yeah, so this is 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, again, he right. keeps saying yeah. world, too.
Right. And, but yet a distinction.
Yeah.
Right. There are some who are saved and there are some not.
Right. Right. So, right. Those who are already condemned, you know, they didn't believe. Well, they were already condemned. Before you're witnessing to somebody and they haven't rejected because you're, you know, to you, you're witnessing to them, you're giving them the gospel, and then they say, no, I'm not going to believe that. Well, it's not as if now they're condemned. They were already condemned. Now mm-hmm. they're actually more guilty yeah. and have to answer for that. But they were already condemned. There's no, this goes back to, is there any obligation that God saves anyone?
Mm-hmm.
No. He's under no obligation.
No. Nope.
Is there any under, I can't say that. Is there, God under and the obligation to actually even proclaim a message of forgiveness. He's under no obligation to do that. He does that out of grace.
Yeah, it's out of his mercy that he has offered an extension of his hand for fellowship. Right. By right, we would all be condemned to eternal death. But by his mercy, he didn't come into this world to condemn us. Right. That was the expectation of the Jews then, that God would come in Daniel-like fashion and condemn the world. But what Jesus is saying here is that Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save it. Right. And we sometimes use this verse as a part of our liturgy in our worship service in order to emphasize that this as what we do as Westminster, what we believe at Westminster, this is the current time that we are in right now. We are not a people of condemnation. We're not a people of wrath. We're a people of grace, a people of mercy, extending the love of Christ, because we are still in this span of time where the message is going forth. We're not at the point where there's no more mercy left. God's mercy is still being extended. His kingdom is still being proclaimed. His gospel is still being brought to the ends of the earth, as Jesus will tell us we need to do in Matthew, so that this wonderful, wonderful world might receive this wonderful, wonderful gospel.
Mm-hmm. You're going back to the beginning of the passage, Nicodemus, Jesus answered him in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered him, and that's where Jesus begins. But before that, you know, we're never actually given a question from Nicodemus. He makes a statement. Mm-hmm. And it's that whether it was a formality or it was whatever reason why he said what he said in the way that he said it. And I do think it was just, this is partly he wanted to know, curious about what was going on with Jesus and giving him some respect as a teacher. Mm-hmm. But Jesus just runs with
that. Just goes on with that, of course.
And he ends up, as we've talked about, he ends up going all over the law and the prophets. And, you know, again, to the teacher of Israel, here, this is what you study, the law and the prophets.
Yeah. Numbers, Ezekiel, everything.
Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. We see all these references. Mm-hmm. And Nicodemus, it's probably striking chords. And then he takes it into the purpose of why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. And very specifically, he came to save the world, not just Israel.
Not just Israel, yeah.
And Nicodemus, by the end of this, you know, we're not seeing Nicodemus. We never really see a dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. We just see Jesus expounding what the claims of Nicodemus brought out, or at least what Jesus was taking the claims, what they should mean.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what's interesting, you know, just bringing up how the passage began. Well, it also began in darkness, right? Jesus came in the dark, Nicodemus came in the dark. Well, the passage ends in a similar fashion. Mm-hmm. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Essentially, you know, Nicodemus, where are you going to stay? Are you going to stay in the darkness?
Right.
Or are you going to stay there? Because guess what? Men who love the darkness, their deeds are evil. Mm-hmm. Men who love the light, they've come into the light, and they're of God. Now, for everyone who does evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, to that so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know, essentially, you know, we don't hear from Nicodemus here, but you assume, you know, just the context that Nicodemus is listening.
Right.
So, Nicodemus, are you a man who is wrought from God, or are your deeds wrought in God? Are you a man who is going to live in the light, or are you a man who's going to live in the darkness? Right. I mean, that's the implicit challenge we can read into this a little bit and get from the text, I think.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And, you know, Jesus, throughout his ministry, would always quote from the Old Testament to talk about himself. So it is there. We see at the beginning when Jesus is a baby with Simeon and Anna.
And great passages.
They know, you know, that here's, you know, that's why I said 99.9% of Israel, the Israelites didn't get it.
Yeah.
But here's a couple who did. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the greatest passages is on the subject is when Jesus, after the resurrection, is on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. And he goes back to the Old Testament and he just tells them, this is why, this is who mm-hmm. the Messiah is
right.
from the Old Testament, right. pointing to himself.
Best biblical theological walk anyone would have ever had.
Yeah. I one of the places I wish I'd been, you know, someday maybe at talk to those guys and just give me verbatim.
What
did he say? But still, again, pointing to the fact that Jesus wasn't hiding who he was. The Old Testament declared who he was. It was right there. Yeah.
Types and shadows, but with eyes to see, one would have mm-hmm. seen. And the right. Jesus point here throughout is, listen, you're a teacher of the law, and you do not see.
Yeah.
This is why you need the Spirit of God.
The new birth that is given by the Spirit is something that happens to every believer. In fact, we cannot become believers without it. This should be something that gives us great assurance. We desire God because God desired us. His work of salvation in our lives begins with the new birth, and the work that God started, He will continue and complete so that none of His people will be lost. We have been brought into a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom where truth and righteousness reign. Let that be what drives the cares of this world away from our minds. Let that be what drives us to Christ each and every day. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been great talking with you today, Rob.